Third, acts of love, specifically in union with Christ crucified. There are acts of love and acts of love. Acts of love are the numerous ways in which the human heart can unite itself with the heart of God, telling the Lord, I love you, in all the accents and sometimes very intimate language that no one else has a right to hear except the God to whom they're addressed. But I would especially recommend that these acts of love be made in union with Christ crucified, remembering always, and I cannot overemphasize this, that the Christ whom we worship is our God. He is indeed our way to the Father, but he is our way only as man. He is also, as he told us, our truth and our life. Acts of love being directed specifically, explicitly, and consciously to Christ crucified. Kissing the crucifix should be a daily habit of every religious. And I've told you about the custom that I got into years ago when a fine spiritual director told me, John, why don't you, when you go come into your room, kneel down and kiss the crucifix and say, Son, behold thy mother, mother, behold thy son. And with a name like John, it's not easy, pardon me, it is not hard to make that act of love. Make sure the door is closed, and except among friends, well, I've discovered that from the few friends that I share this with, because I know I'm being recorded, the material gets heard by others. All I can tell you is, it's great. And sometimes when I forget a thing, come back to the room for the third time in 4 minutes. But listen, I plop down, and each time I do the same. An act of love to God become man in the person of Christ crucified. His greatest act of love for me, the least I can do is make an act of love towards him. Fourth. Now this could be not merely an episode in this closing of a lecture. This could be the whole course, number four. Develop the habit of choosing what is harder. The Avis motto, pardon, the secular, you know what I'm saying, don't you? We try harder. Sublimated should be the motto of every religious. Now, harder does not always mean choosing what, with a little reflection, I can say to myself, well, this I know is harder, so I will do it. Because the harder may not always be the wiser. The harder may not always be the most prudent. The harder may not always be the most charitable. The three rules of St. Ignatius for choosing the harder. Be sure it is prudent, wise, and charitable. There are people who specialize on what is hard, but everybody in their vicinity pays for it. the norm behind every practice of asceticism, including this one, should be, does it benefit my neighbor, whether here and now, or at least eventually? I can choose things that are hard, and in the process, weaken my body through lack of food or lack of sleep. Which is easier, to take a meal or to skip it? Don't be silly. Every normal human being knows which is easier and which is harder. So those three rules, the wisdom which comes from God, the prudence which has to be developed through practice, and charity towards my neighbor, should be three limiting factors in choosing what is harder. But having said that, and we don't have to speculate or stay up nights or consult or listen to homilies about what would be more pleasing to God in my life, though I frankly don't like it. All the great masters of asceticism, Benedict in his 12 rules of humility, and by the 16th century the 12 became 3 in St. Ignatius, built into every formula of asceticism is the conscious choice, provided other factors are present, the conscious choice of wanting to be more and more like my spouse who is crucified. For a religious, the motto should be what was Christ's motto: having joy set before him, he chose the cross. I call it developing the habit. This is no mere acquired habit. You don't acquire this habit. Either God gives you the grace, or won't even occur to you to choose the harder. But with God's grace, you can merit the further grace of preferring, not because it's harder, but because it more conforms me to my spouse. We may legitimately call this developing a habit, even though the habit in this case is an infused habit, because a naturally acquired habit is one that is developed through sheer repetition. A reaction naturally tends to repeat itself, and the tendency towards repetition is the cultivation of a habit. But there is also a development of habit, not precisely through mere repetition, which is natural acquisition, but through the meriting of grace. I choose, in this case, the harder, and my choice, out of love for God, obtains for me the grace to choose it again. And after I've made the choice a number of times, God's grace will infuse into me that beautiful fruit of the Holy Spirit called joy, which the psychiatrist will call masochism. Well, let the psychiatrists have their vocabulary, provided we have our spirituality. That a person actually enjoys what is costly, not because it's harder. In fact, the thought hardly occurs to a person who is genuinely in love with Christ. Fifth recommended piece of pedagogy: pray for light. this prayer for light, in making spiritual progress through the cross, spans three kinds of grace we seek through praying for light. The first is the prayer for light to know what cross or crosses to choose. There is a certain amount of the cross in everyone's life, but I am talking about choice. In some people's lives, their crosses are more subtle, more hidden, less obvious. They have to pray to recognize a cross when they see one. Secondly, praying not merely for light to know what I should choose according to God's will, but secondly, why it takes a lot of light to know why I should either embrace the cross when it comes unbidden, or even seek the cross. I would say the life that we need is to see the providential purpose through that whole lineup of eight, remember, and those are just eight samples of reasons why the cross is good. And the hardest thing to recognize is the value of the cross when you experience one. It's so easy to talk about the cross and enlighten others and help them to carry their cross. Oh, until I get mine, then I need light. And finally, the how. The how of the cross, in other words, how to either bear up under the cross that I have not chosen, or how among the elements in my life, including the persons in my life, how I should not merely weather the cross, survive under the cross, but grow through the cross. The pedagogy or methodology of the cross takes a great deal of spiritual insight, which can finally be infused only by God in answer to prayer. Community life bristles with all kinds of crosses. There are 62 Jesuits in our community in New York. I am pleased that no one from Manhattan is hearing me now. I would not hesitate saying, and if Gabe gave a lecture, I'm sure they could say the same thing. There are, not always and not every day, but in a given year, I would suspect any one of them can be just the cross I need for that morning or that day. Like yesterday, I wanted to make sure that I had enough time to take the plane and get here, which was really 11:19 New York time. And just as I was ready to relax a little bit, my confrere next door, who was getting a doctorate in the theater, if you please, he was practicing for the stage. And I was the audience next door. I had a choice of either staying there and somehow, managing to do the work I was supposed to do in spite of a rendition of the next play that he's in, or leaving the room. I stay. The cause is absolutely unpredictable. Prayer for light. How to cope with it. Now there are times, and we have this even in the light of the saints, there are times when the light is, this is too much. Would you agree? There are times when the only thing you can do is flee. Lord, I don't think I can take this today. It's good for my humility to have to be out of earshot or eye shot, or simply out of target of the cross. But in most cases, it's a matter of how to cope with whatever the Lord sends us. We need light. This, as I've been saying over the years, is the main reason that God gives us the cross, so that we might go to Him and ask for help. And notice I didn't even talk about strength, which is obvious. First, light. And finally, reflection on the value of the cross. All I can say, and I trust you could say the same thing, at the time when we experience them, they are the least appealing of God's graces. But post factum, I can say the greatest graces in my life have been the crosses that God sent me. No question about it at all. And it's not just reflection on the value of the cross in general, like a treatise on the value of the cross, but reflection of the value of whatever the latest or nearest cross happens to be. God wants us to draw closer to Him. Mainly, this is a revealed adverb. Mainly through the cross. I'm afraid most people spend most of their time either running away from the cross or complaining about the crosses in their lives. So much for Area 12, number 3. Any comments, objections, or otherwise? I was teaching the Jesuits for 1 week when I came back from my graduate studies. I was told, and I paid no attention to it, that the hardest class a Jesuit will ever teach is a class of his fellow Jesuits. I thought to myself, can't be. It is. We have, as you know, a beadle for each class, one man that is appointed to act as a sort of buffer between the class and the teacher. By Friday of the first week, the beadle, I've forgotten the names of many of my 500 priests that I've taught. This man's name I will never forget. Richard Hilsman. He rapped at my door, came in, and I always stand up when a visitor comes in. He told me to sit down. He had a message for me. I thought I was a teacher. Forget it. For 1 hour, he told me what was wrong with my teaching. He was in class exactly 1 week. And he had a laundry list of complaints. He became close friends. All I knew was that either I settled for this course or the next provincial visitation, I would ask out. That is not in my notes.
This concludes Father Hardin's lecture on the need for the cross in spiritual development.